The reading for today is from the Ephesians. You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work amongst those who are disbelief. All of us once lived amongst them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the results of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. Hear what the Spirit is saying in the church. The Lord be with you, and also with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. He said to them, "Is it a lamp brought in to be put under the bushel basket or under the bed and not on the lampstand? For there is nothing hidden except to be disclosed, nor is anything secret except to come to light. Let anyone with ears to hear listen." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. The measure you give will be the treasure you get, and still more will be given you. For to those who have more will be given, and from those who have nothing, even when they have, will be taken away." He also said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground, and would sleep and arise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle, because the harvest has come." The Gospel of Christ.
So today is the second Sunday that Derwin is off playing. And it's the second Sunday of the series where we're looking at questions that Jesus asks his disciples. Today we read, or had read for us, in Mark's Gospel, a question Jesus asks: is a lamp brought in to be put under a bushel basket? It's a rhetorical question, not expecting an answer. Another way of asking the same question is, who lights a lamp only to put it under a bushel basket? In today's context, we might ask it by saying, who flicks on the light switch only to cover the lamp with a blanket? Jesus' hearers would know that when one lights a lamp, it is so it can light the room for those that are inside the house. No one hides the lamp underneath something. It defeats the purpose of the lit lamp. However, when I thought about it a little bit more, I did come up with two kinds of people that might actually hide a lamp, or, you know, cover it up with something. Now, the first would be someone who did it out of ignorance. They didn't really know what the lamp was for, maybe a child. But such a person would have to also not notice the advantage of a lit lamp in a dark room. I'm not saying you would do it, Alex, honest. The other kind of person is someone who maybe would do it deliberately. The kind that would douse a lamp that was already burning, that somebody else had lit. That type of person prefers the dark. And why might someone prefer the darkness to light? I came up with two reasons. One is kind of obvious, because they don't want anybody to see what they're doing. They want to hide their action, and usually because they're up to no good. The other reason is more subtle. It would be because they want to sleep, or they want an excuse for not doing anything. Now, in Bible times, the lamp was a domestic item, and it was used as a symbol of industry and activity. In Proverbs 31, which is that ode to the perfect wife, it says, "A righteous woman's lamp never goes out at night," which is a way of saying she's working around the clock. Now, lamps in those days were most often made of clay. They were inexpensive. I have a little picture here, but you wouldn't be able to see it. They're kind of like a wide, shallow mug with a handle. And they would carry it by that handle. On the other side of the reservoir is another little hole, and that's where the wick would come out. The wick would be soaking in the oil with a little tip kind of coming out. And that's what you would light, and then the wick would be sucking up the oil and feeding it to the flame. These would most often be lit outside and then brought into the house and set on a lampstand, which is kind of something like what we use for the hand sanitizer, in the middle of the room so the light would permeate the room. Or they might have something hanging from above and they'd set the lamp on that. In those days, outside after sunset, you could not see your way. You couldn't work in the fields. You couldn't tend your livestock. And since you couldn't see where you were going, it was dangerous to travel. People only traveled after dark in an emergency or when they didn't want their actions to be noticed. Think about life before our electric lamps. Like when we go camping, when the power goes out, or when you're visiting a cabin that doesn't have electricity. When the sun goes down, it gets dark. And it's especially dark inside, where you don't get any twilight. So after sunset, human work and outdoor activity came to an end. It was time to go home and gather with family. The image of a lighted lamp carried the idea of home and loved ones, and of rest after a long day of work. It was like our expression, home and hearth, which evokes the idea of warmth and safety, where you can be yourself and you can relax. Family would gather, tell each other about their day, maybe tell stories, the great heroes of the faith, sing songs. The women of the family would probably be doing some handwork, maybe sewing or mending. The men were maybe mending a leather harness or carving something out of wood. If you put out that lamp, all of that activity would come to an end. By not lighting a lamp or hiding a lit one, you have an excuse for not doing all that. You don't have to gather as a family. You don't have to talk to anybody. And you don't have to do those domestic chores. So that's the practical side of lights and lamps. But there's also the metaphorical use of light and lamps in the Bible. The first mention, which everybody knows, about light is in Genesis 1, when God starts to create. And the text says the earth was formless and empty and dark. And then God created light and separated the light from the darkness. Light came to symbolize order and purpose, while darkness meant disorder, confusion, and chaos. In creation, God was bringing order and purpose to things and driving back the chaos. We also find light being used to symbolize knowledge as opposed to ignorance, being aware rather than oblivious, especially of God and God's ways, as opposed to our own ways of living. Even today, we speak of being illuminated or enlightened when we become aware of something or when we gain knowledge of something. Light is also used in Scripture to mean goodness. And then, of course, darkness means evil. Light also represents life, and darkness represents death. In the Psalms, there are phrases like, "Don't let me go down in darkness," meaning, "Don't let me go to the land of the dead, the shadow place where nothing happens." There is also the idea that light reveals things. Bringing them to light is how we say it. So, of course, darkness means hiding things or letting them remain hidden. So light is a positive image and darkness is a negative one. We read in the Bible things like this about God. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord my God lights up my darkness. This is my favorite. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. Then light is used to describe things about Jesus. Before he was born, Zechariah says, "By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And then Simeon, if you remember that story in the temple, he says, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." Then in the first chapter of John, where he talks about the Word was God, the Word was with God, he goes on to say, "In the Word was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it." John the Baptizer came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. And then Jesus himself says, "I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me should not remain in darkness." The Psalms compares good people and not so good people using light. "The wicked have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk around in darkness. But those who fear the Lord rise in the darkness as a light for the upright." Then in the epistles, light is used to describe what Jesus has accomplished for us. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. "For once you were darkness, but now in the Lord you are light. For it is the God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,'" in creation, "who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Then we read how light is used to describe what God expects of followers of Jesus. "Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. Those who fear God are gracious, merciful, and righteous." Peter tells us, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you might proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And then in Matthew, we have the parallel passage to our reading from Mark. But he adds more. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." And then in the second reading that Jeff read for us, it included the verses, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are what he made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life." So the Bible describes God as light, as the source of light and the creator of light. Then Jesus brought that light of God to earth. Jesus brought the truth of God and God's character of love and forgiveness, as opposed to being a judge and condemning. By following Jesus' teaching of how to live a full and abundant life, we are expected to be upright and just, gracious and compassionate, kind and patient, forgiving, and doing what's right and doing what's good. By asking his question, Jesus is using a lit lamp like a parable. We are to shine before others, not as physical lights, of course, but as metaphorical lights. Those who know God and Jesus, who have life in his name, who live according to God's ways as taught by Jesus, and freed from what bound us up and prevented us from living a full and purposeful life. We are ready to speak of the hope we have in God because of what God has already done for us in Christ. In this sense, we are the lamp. As oil fills the lamp, the Holy Spirit fills us. The light is of God. As the lamp full of the oil of the Holy Spirit and lit by the light of God, we do the shining into the area around us. The lamp is made to hold wine and to shine. We are made to be filled with the Spirit and shine with the love of God. Let's use our imaginations. Can you imagine a little clay lamp saying to someone who is approaching to light it, "Oh no, please, no, don't light me, don't light me. I'm just such an ordinary lamp. Nothing much to look at, really. Lighting me is only going to bring attention to me, and I'd rather not, thank you, just the same. And I'm such a little lamp. Not lighting me, not going to make a whole world of difference in the grand scheme of things." Ridiculous? Kind of sounds like a Disney movie, actually. And I would say it is a cartoon, or it is ridiculous. But if it was real, how would you reply to that little lamp? How about this? "I hear you, little lamp, but you were made for this. You have been filled with oil so you can burn brightly. And it's not about you, but the flame. Your flame will light up the room and dispel the darkness. The darkness will just flee away. And no one will be looking at you. They'll just be glad that you're there and doing your job. When you shine, we can see things around us properly. We can see each other clearly and can share our feelings in our faces. We can do things, useful things. But without you, we would just be sitting in darkness, not enjoying each other's company. So shine, little lamp, shine. You make the world a brighter and better place just because you are in it being yourself." Have you ever thought that you are insignificant in God's grand plan to renew the world and all of creation? Do you say to yourself, "I'm just an ordinary person. I'm not a great scholar. I'm definitely not a theologian. And I'm really not comfortable speaking up. And besides, aren't we supposed to be humble?" Letting people know I'm a follower of Jesus, yeah, that might bring attention to me and maybe questions I can't answer, and I would feel really foolish. God has better options out there than trying to use me. Thanks, but no thanks. Is that ridiculous? I'll let you answer that one. Now, how do you think Jesus might answer somebody who feels that way? How about this? I hear what you're saying, and I can feel your hesitation. But you were redeemed for this. I live in you. I am the oil that feeds the flame. The light comes from the Father. All you have to do is hold the oil. And you do know that you've already been lit, don't you? You are burning with the light of God. You know about God's love and God's way of doing right, being just and true, kind and compassionate. We only ask that you let the light of God shine through you into your surroundings so others can see things properly. And it's not about you, but about spreading the experience of knowing God. People won't be looking at you. They will just be glad that you were there providing a much needed perspective. So shine, little lamp, shine. You make the world a brighter and better place just because you are in it, being yourself. So I ask that in the coming week, you take some time and ask yourself, what kind of lamp are you? Are you like our little reluctant lamp, hesitant to do what it was created and filled to do? If so, will you let your light shine and make the world a little brighter by your presence? Or will you hide your light under a bushel basket and leave the world just that little bit darker? Or maybe you are one brightly bearing the light of Christ as you go about your business and your leisure, in work and in play. If so, shine on, little lamp, shine on. The world is a better and brighter place because you are doing what you were created to do. Amen.